As I mentioned in our class, and most everyone here, I think Linda was one Wednesday night, said she didn't know what was going on in the world, right? In Israel, Hamas, and the fight that is going on there. I know there are a lot of people who, for a long time, have thought that even to this day, the Jews are God's people. You know, we have to protect them. And as Americans, I think, you know, it's not just that they're our allies, it's the fact that for a lot of people, there is a religious reason why we protect them. It's not a biblical reason. It's a reason that people think that they're still God's people and that God is going to save them. There's a doctrine that is not biblical that basically teaches that God is saving Jews as Jews, and then he's going to save everybody else with Jesus. And the church is kind of a fill-in of a time where the Jews will finally see how wrong they've been, and they'll turn to Jesus eventually, but they're Jews. And so they live as Jews, and the Gentiles live as Gentiles. And that doesn't even sound biblical. It doesn't even sound what the Bible teaches at all. As I mentioned this morning in class, if I had to go to one passage, I would say John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." I've read statements of people who are like, you know, we should defend them. They're our allies. And again, they're God's people. I asked somebody, where are they God's people in the New Testament? Well, in the Old Testament. I get that. They, in Galatians 4, served a very clear divine purpose, but they rejected Christ. And as a result, God rejected them. And you know, some people say, well, they still have land to get. Well, not according to Joshua 21:43-45. Turn there with me, because I know some of you are going to like, yeah, what? Yes. The land that today people claim they should be getting because it's a divine right was given divinely, and we're told so, even in the Old Testament. This isn't New Testament, obviously. Joshua 21, as we start verse 43 and go through to the end of the chapter, it's just three verses. Last paragraph, and it's kind of strange that it's in the middle of Joshua, basically. We've only got a couple few more chapters from this point to close that book. "Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give their fathers." I'm going to read it again. "The Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give their fathers. They took possession of it. They settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass." Now again, this is not just Old Testament location, but this is a long time ago that God said, you know, all that's done. For people in 21st century time to say, we're still looking for them to get that land, they're just not even operating from the Word of God. And I'm not saying any of this to say we should not, as an American, I support Israel. But if I'm sitting back and I'm watching two countries that are going at it, and one country started the fight and the other country says, we're going to stop this, we're going to end it, I support that. As a Christian, I mourn for all of the innocent people who are in the middle of all this stupid, you know, and evil. This isn't just bad things that are going on. These are evil things that are happening. Unfortunately, we live in a day and time where things happen, and I mean, you got people on social media, you know, that are sharing pictures of things that I don't want to see. You see them and you can't unsee them, and then there are others who say, well, it's all artificial intelligence. There's no reality to this. This is all made up. I think they're both wrong. It's not to sit back and say, I have no care. I do. I don't know what I can do other than pray. And we'll talk a little bit more about that tonight, about what can we do. But at the same time, there is evil on this planet. It's not a new thing. It's not just reared its ugly head once. It does it all the time. And I know there are people who get overwhelmed by, and I think that's probably the right word, they're overwhelmed by the evil and say, there can't be this much evil. If there's a God, there's no evil. There shouldn't be any evil at all. I mentioned in the class briefly, and I know I've said this before in this pulpit, Acts chapter 5 and verses 1 through about verse 11 with Ananias and Sapphira is the best answer that I have biblically to say, what if God dealt with the world the way atheists say he should? Atheists basically claim, because there is evil, there is no God. But if God dealt with evil exactly the way they think he should, which is either stop it before it happens or immediately after it happens, kill people, Acts 5 says, yep, that's what he did. Ananias and Sapphira didn't even do anything that we mostly would say was really that wrong. I mean, it's not like they hurt anybody. They sold land and they said, we sold it for this much money. But they didn't. They sold it for a much smaller amount. They kept the difference. They lied about it. So let's say they sold their land for $1 million. And they told the apostles, we sold it for, you know, $3 million and we're giving you, you know, or whatever. They lied about the number. They offered that which wasn't the truth. No harm, no foul, we would say today, probably. God took it very seriously and used them as an example to everybody else, because at the end of the whole thing, we're told that there was fear. Everyone was afraid. Because Ananias came in, was asked, did you sell it for this much? Yes, we did. Why are you lying to God? And he dropped dead. His wife comes in later. She gets the exact same opportunity to make right, to tell the truth. She doesn't. And she also dies. If God dealt with sin that way, none of us would be here. And I'm thankful God is long-suffering. But that doesn't mean there's no God because there's evil. There's evil because there's evil. And who is at fault? At the end of the day, there are two people, I would say. Satan, right? I mean, God is not the author of confusion. When there's confusion, it's not God. It's not God. 1 Corinthians 14:33, that's what he says. God is not the author of confusion. Where there's confusion, it's not God. James 3 talks about the wisdom that comes from above is peaceful, willing to yield. Satanic reasoning is demonic, selfish. It is jealous. It is chaotic. That's James 3, 13 through 18 is that section there. Satan is the source of these things, but it's people making these decisions. We may say it's a nation, but nations are made out of people. People are making decisions. Hateful, evil decisions. I illustrate it this way because I've been thinking about that, where everybody's like, well, these people, you know, Israel shouldn't be fighting back. I've heard people say that. Israel should not be fighting back. What? If you poke the bear and the bear bites you, whose fault is it? You say it's the bear's because he bit you. It's your fault for poking the bear. Or even worse, you know, you come at the bear with a baseball bat and you break his foot. He breaks your body in half. And you're like, well, why did he do that? You're stupid to ask that question. It's the world we live in, though. People all think we all ought to be playing nice and fair. We've watched too many TV commercials where everything's perfect, you know. It's not the world we live in. And this is my point this morning, is not to just go on about that. I'm not into the politics that's behind it. It's just looking at things as a follower of Jesus and hurting because I see people making bad arguments, for one. Two, defending bad arguments. Three, the evil, the atrocities, innocent children, babies, how they're being treated. And for what? What is the point of all this? And I know what the point is. For some people, it's just land. Really? God tells us this earth is going to get burned up and consumed. Everything we see. Turn with me over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, we'll talk a little bit more about this tonight. Not to say we're going to talk more about this exactly tonight, but we'll be dealing with some of these things again tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3 is one of those passages that just comes to mind. But he says, as he's been talking about the scoffers who scoff and say, God is just slow. Verse 8, Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verse 8, do not overlook this fact that with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. It's not a formula. It's just saying time to God isn't what it is to us. The Lord is not slow fulfilling promises, as some count slowness. He's patient, not wishing that anyone would perish, but that all would reach repentance. Now, just because God wants that doesn't mean we want that, right? We read in John 3 earlier that people love the darkness. The light came, Jesus came, people love the darkness. So it's not that God's just going to make us obey. He wants us to obey. Verse 10, the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief. In other words, we don't know exactly when. But what do we do today to prepare for a thief? I mean, we don't do this out loud. I don't think any of us do, where we're walking out of the house going, oh, I got to lock my doors because someone might break in, right? You know, we don't worry about that out loud. We just know passively, you lock your door when you leave the house to protect the things that are in the house. It doesn't guarantee anything. People want in, they're going to get in. And it's not just to say that. It's just to say this is the world we live in, where Jesus says we don't want to be laying up our treasure in a place where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. That's what he says in Matthew 6. So what does he mean, I'm coming like a thief? He's coming unannounced. We don't know when. Thieves don't send you an invitation of when they're going to be there. You just get ready for them. You lock your car, you lock your doors. You do things to prepare. And that's what we're doing. We're doing things to prepare. The day of the Lord is going to come like a thief, and the heavens are going to pass away with a roar. It's going to be loud. You're not going to miss it. And the heavenly bodies are going to be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works done in it are going to be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what kind of people should you be? Living lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for, hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. In other words, all of this is just going to be consumed up. And then in verse 13, according to his promise, we're waiting for new heavens and a new earth. And he doesn't just say new heavens and a new earth where the sky's always blue and it never rains and we don't need rain and all that. He says, according to his promise, we're waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. There won't be any evil. There's evil on this earth. Why? Because people are evil. People make choices. People make evil choices. And their choices sometimes affect more than just themselves. The consequences reach out sometimes for hundreds of years. I had somebody recently say, hey, you got to watch this YouTube video. And it was about the history of the violence in Palestine and Judea. And it's an hour-long YouTube video. I didn't watch it. It's like the too long, didn't read. I just like, you know what? I started watching the first few minutes, and it's like, this goes back 2,000 years. And you're like, well, that's dumb. When we lived in South Carolina, there were two congregations that were real close to each other. Didn't get along, apparently. And you want to know why? Nobody knew why. It was hilarious when I found out. I say hilarious, but in a sarcastic, dark way. I didn't smile and laugh thinking it was a big joke. There were two men, one who served as an elder of the church that I was with, and there was another older gentleman, same age as this guy, that was at the other congregation. The two of them didn't get along. The story goes that like 30 or 40 years ago, both of them are dead now, so I don't even know. It's probably been about 40 years or more that they had a falling out. They just didn't get along with each other. They're in the same congregation worshiping God, and they just decided they couldn't get along with each other at all. One told the other, you need to just go start your own church. And you know, he did. And years down the road, nobody knew why. And when I found out, it was just laughable, stupid that people are willing to hang on to that. You know what Paul says? Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. It's not just you can get angry and be really angry for a short period. It's the point, you need to let it go. Only God is perfect in his anger. I mean, James tells us that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And that's in James chapter 1, verse 19, as you go on through about verse 27. The one requirement that a Jew needs, and I don't mean this lightly, but a Jew, if he wants to go to heaven, he has one person to go through, and that's Jesus. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you're a Gentile, which means you're not a Jew, you have one person that you have to go through to get to heaven. It's Jesus. It's the same Lord. Look over with me in Galatians 3. Paul dealt with, in Galatia, we don't think of that maybe so much. Maybe you do. I kind of do. But Galatia is a region. It's not a town. But when Paul writes to the Galatians, it's a plural. It's plural because there are a lot of churches in this area. It's not the church that's in Galatia like it's one congregation. There were a number of congregations. Verse 2 of chapter 1 says, to the churches of Galatia. Well, the Galatian churches had a lot of Judaizing teachers. In other words, they had folks who came all the way up there and taught them that if you really want to go to heaven, you've got to be circumcised. Paul gets to the point at the end of this book to say, and he's pretty graphic, if you want to cut yourselves, you cut yourselves off. If you're that much into circumcision. Look at chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians 3, and he says in this context where he's talking about why was the law added? What was the point of the law? Well, the law was added, verse 19, because of transgression till the offspring comes to whom the promise had been made. That is, till Christ came. The law served a high purpose of God to help his people. And they broke the law constantly. And so we're told, let's just pick it up in verse 23, and then we'll read through to the end of the chapter. Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned till the coming faith would be revealed. So that the law, as our guardian, he says, came till Christ, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. The law doesn't apply. And I know people do this today where they're like, well, the Bible says this. No, that's the Old Testament. I'll give you an example. I've had, I don't know how many people tell me when I was growing up, past the time of growing up, even now, tattoos are sinful because in the Old Testament, yep, in the Old Testament, that's what God said to the Jews. He doesn't say that to everybody forever and ever. Nope. There are laws that were given to the Jews, weren't given to anybody else. Dietary restrictions. The Jews had Leviticus 11. That wasn't applied to everybody, thankfully. Verse 25, but now faith has come. We're no longer under a guardian. In Christ, you're all sons of God through faith. And when he says all, I think he means all, Jews and Gentiles. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's our uniform, if you will. That's what unifies us. There are two things I think that unify us. One is our sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody's unworthy. Nobody's worthy. Everybody's unworthy. That unifies us. But if we really want to go to heaven, the only, and it's not just an option among options, it's the only option is Jesus. If you put on Christ, you have that access. Again, verse 26, in Christ you're all sons of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. You're all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So verse 29, if you are, which means you may not be. Why? Because you haven't put on Christ. I know a lot of us would like to think, because this is kind of the political correctness of the time in which we live has gone extreme, to the point where we just don't want anybody to feel uncomfortable, feel bad. It's not like that's a desire, that's a goal. But at the same time, it's right and wrong. We live constantly with clear, objective truths. You know, you don't turn your oven on and put your hand on it and go, well, today I really hope the truth is not that I'll get burned, you know, or something dumb like that. I mean, come on. We all, every day, work with objective, unchanging things. Somehow, we've developed the idea in the Western society that everything's flexible. Everything's plastic. No, it's not. There are some things you cannot change, no matter how hard you try. It's just not going to happen. And there are truths that God has revealed to us. What did Jesus say in John 8:31, talking about himself? You shall know the truth, and the truth, he doesn't say might make you free. He says you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And you know what the Jews' response was in John 8? We've never been enslaved to anybody. Talk about denial of history. 430 years of Egyptian slavery, and they're saying, we've never been enslaved to anybody. At the moment they're talking to Jesus in John 8, Romans are walking all over the place. And not just any old Romans, basically police. They ruled Judea. They made the rules, and they enforced the rules. We've never been enslaved to anybody. Jesus says anybody who sins is a slave of sin. Anybody. And yet we want to make the distinctions today. No, if you want to go to heaven, you've got to obey God, who is like, you know, has anybody gone to the place? No. So you don't know other than what God has told us. He's the one that has given us directions, right? Through his word. Yeah. And that's what we want. That's where we started in our early part in Luke 8, where Jesus explains that parable of the sower who went out and sowed seed everywhere. And the point of it at the end is verse 15, where the good soil, they're the ones who hear the word and they hold it fast. They cling to it. In what? In an honest and good heart. I know I sometimes do this where I have Sunday morning sermon, Sunday evening, they're close. Tonight's sermon is basically, you know, the idea you don't have to be smart to go to heaven. You've got to be honest. And it comes really from Luke 8:15, where Jesus says, the good soil are those who hear the word, they hold it fast in an honest. Jesus doesn't say, you've got to have a college degree to get to know me. College degrees don't bring you closer to God. They can, they just aren't a guarantee. Some people have those and they think they're smarter than God, right? I mean, I've known folks like that. They got that degree. Okay, great. That's not a bad thing, but it's what? You got to be honest. Look over in 1 Corinthians 1 with me. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, where Paul writing to the Corinthians are Gentile Greek folks, you know, and they're impressed by smart things. We're that way. I mean, now Western, we like smart. We like the smartphone, you know. I don't know that it makes us smarter, but it can do it. I mean, having a computer in your pocket is cool. I talk to people sometimes, don't know the answer to questions. You know what I do? I do what you do. I go to Google, right? I right now probably could say the words where your phone wakes up to listen to the question, and it gives you an answer. And it's great. It's cool. It makes us feel smart, you know. Problem is, you don't retain the information. I don't retain the information, I should say. 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul says, consider your calling. Look around. Brothers, not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. That sounds hilarious in one way. You could interpret it this way, that Paul is saying, look around, y'all are all dumb. He doesn't say it that way. He doesn't intend it that way. But not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many are powerful. Not many are noble birth. But God chose foolish things in the world to shame the wise. Chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Why? Verse 29. So that no one might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, if you will, let's turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, we'll look at verses 17 through 24. Ephesians 4, 17, where Paul, writing to another Gentile Greek group, town of Ephesus, and it's a very prominent Asia Minor town. And John spends quite a bit of time in Ephesus. Timothy spends a lot of time in Ephesus. Paul does. When Paul writes to them, he says in Ephesians 4, 17, I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. He doesn't say they're dumb people. He just says they're futile. They're darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. There are some people who don't want to know the truth. They have no desire for it at all. And God, according to other passages like 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, He lets them believe lies. Oh, they think they're smart, but God lets them believe lies. Why? Because of hardness of heart. Verse 19, having lost all sense of shame. We think 21st century America is going to hell in a handbasket, right? That's the phrase. It's been in that direction for a very long time. Paul's writing in the first century. 21 centuries haven't changed mankind. Yeah, we have air conditioning, and yeah, we have computers in our pockets, but morally, we're the same. You look around us now, do we not feel like we live in a society that's lost all sense of shame? Yeah. Yep, first century, Paul says, they've lost all sense of shame. They've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity. We think we got that cornered. No, they had it cornered too. With a strong desire for more. Verse 20. this is not the way you came to know Christ. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in keeping with the truth that is in Jesus. Notice these three things. Verse 22, 23, 24. To put off your former way of life. That's the way you live. Don't live it that way. Which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. You are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Chapter 5, he talks about how he purified the church in water. And to this day, that's how he does that. Just a couple few more passages. I want to look over in 2 Corinthians. One passage early, 2 Corinthians 1. And then we'll go to the end of 2 Corinthians. The key word is simplicity. I like simple things. And I know I say that. I really do. The older I've gotten, the more dumb I realize I am. And I'm not saying that in a false sense of, oh, I'm just trying to get y'all to say, oh, no, you're smart. I'm not. I know I'm not. I probably thought at some point that I was. When I was, 18, I knew it all. Nobody asked questions because they didn't care what an 18-year-old thought. 55, and I get so many questions, I'm like, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know how to answer. I try to answer some things, and then like I'm answering, I'm like, I don't know if that's, it's not just the difference between right and wrong. It's just I don't know the answer to that. I like simple things. I'm a big fan of simplicity. It used to be, and I'll give you a silly example of like going to get a hamburger. Fuddruckers. Y'all know Fuddruckers. I think there's still one out west. If there's not, there was one, I know. But you go in and you get burger, and you get all kinds of burgers. They had ostrich. Really? Ostrich burger? Yeah. Bison? Bison's good, man. And they had, just plain old cow. They didn't call it that, beef. But still, you go in, you get your burger, and then you have a choice of just anything and everything that you can put on there. It's just great. I know we're getting close to lunch. You're like, great. Now I'm hungry. Yes, you are. We're almost done. Lyle Lovett says, even the preacher will get hungry, right? I mean, preacher preaches long enough, even he'll get hungry too, is the phrase, but I want us to think there's so much out there. There's all this food and choices. And you know what I come to? What I like the most is a hamburger with a little bit of ketchup, mustard, mayonnaise, pickles, lettuce, tomato. I'm good. That may sound complicated to you. I don't know. You might like, I like it with just ketchup. Okay. Simplicity. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. Our boast is this, Paul said. This is what we brag about. The testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by God's grace and supremely toward you. And then kind of toward the end, not the very end, but 11, chapter 11, verse 3. Paul says to the Corinthians, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. I know some translations use the word purity. It's the same idea, simplicity. There's the word literally means no wax. And I know that sounds weird, but back in the day, they would sell pots that had cracks in them. And what do? Well, you would fill the crack in with wax, and you'd sell it as a broken pot. Of course, the person doesn't know it's broken until they try to heat it up, and then they heat it up, there's the crack, because the wax melts. So it means literally without wax. You're sincere. You're honest. You don't have any cracks that are hidden. They're not hidden, We all know that kind of thing. That's the point of the gospel, is simplicity. The simplicity is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. When I came to you, I didn't try to impress you with speech, fancy words, fancy arguments. I preached Christ crucified. To the Jews, it is a stumbling block, an obstacle. To the Gentiles, he says, it's foolishness. But that's all he said he wanted to know. He came with simplicity about Jesus Christ. The passages I want to close are in Matthew. So if you go to Matthew chapter 11, Matthew 11, verse 25. Matthew 11, 25, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, and notice, what is he thanking God the Father for? That you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and you have revealed them to little children. You reveal them to people who aren't depending so much on how smart they are. That's the point. You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father, notice, except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So then what does Jesus say? Come to me. Again, you look at what he says. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anybody that he chooses to share him with, tell him about, come to me. He wants us to come to him, to be told, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Who will? God will, through Jesus. Take my yoke on you. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. This world, I mean, it doesn't matter what day of the week you watch the news. It's not good. There are times, I mean, it does. I know since I had surgery and all, well, a year and a half ago now, it's amazing to think about that. I'm more emotional. I watch commercials and cry. It's just stupid. It really is stupid. And I hate it. Sometimes I'm like, why am I crying? And part of my brain is like, because you're dumb, you know? I don't know. They just showed this puppy. I mean, you know, and it's cute and adorable and you just all. But I will say that there are some things I see that just, they tug hard, they pull, because there is evil in this world. I think one of the scariest thoughts to me personally is that you see the evil, you don't like the evil, you don't want to have anything to do with the evil, and then think, I might spend eternity with that because I'm not obeying God. You don't want to go to hell. Nobody does. Nobody wants to experience that. God gives us all the same option. He even gave Pontius Pilate that option of knowing Jesus, right? I mean, Pilate knew he was innocent. He had that opportunity to straighten this whole thing out, and he doesn't do it. At the end of it, it's just, Jesus says, come to me. God wants us to come to him, but he wants us. It's not he's going to make us come. He wants us to come. And so that's what he says, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And then closing in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the very last few verses of the entire Gospel of Matthew closes with this great, I would call it an invitation, but it's a declaration from Jesus, where he tells the apostles, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He doesn't say a lot of authority. He says all authority has been given to him. Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You want to go to heaven? It doesn't matter your skin color. It doesn't matter your economic background, whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're black and white, rich and poor, male or female. It doesn't matter if you're a Jewish person or a Gentile person. If you want to go to heaven, you have access the way God has given access to everybody, and that's through Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen. Again, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you want to be baptized just as Jesus commands in Matthew 28, here's your opportunity. Come forward right now as we stand and sing.